time, and I ask that the rest of you turn your copy of God's Word to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. You know, I had to kind of smile when we started clapping in our opening song, because I always, in those moments, I had to think, well, I got a decision to make. I can either clap, and everybody thinks I'm cooperating because they're all standing behind me, or I can sing, because I can't do both at the same time and stay on tune. So for those of you who take seriously make a joyful noise to the Lord part of the thing, like me, we got to make that decision, because I'm glad the scriptures don't say make a quality sound, because then I'd really be out to lunch. No, we want to do the best we can, but yeah. Anyway, hopefully you've found Psalm 18 by now. We are going to read the entire thing, which will be the most profitable thing we do in the next half hour. Psalm 18. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and in the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hate me, for they were too mighty for me. He confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has renewed me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you have saved an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for the Lord, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The Lord who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind, and I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The Lord who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. It's a really fascinating psalm in front of us today. Obviously, we're not going to take a detailed look at this entire psalm. Some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. You know, if we were to spend 60 seconds on each verse in this psalm, it'd take us almost an hour. So we're not going to do that. We're going to take a little different approach to our text today. In fact, I want to do three things. So I'll tell you where we're going here. First, we do need to pause and look at the context that gave birth to this psalm, because it is important to understanding the text. So that's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to do like the 30,000-foot flyover over the psalm. We want to identify what's the main theme of the psalm, and then how does David unpack that for us? And really my goal here is to give you some structure that you can take home and reflect on this psalm more on your own. And finally, I want to grab what I think is the key verse in the middle of this text, and we'll end with that. What I really think is the core, the key text of this verse, from which I think we can draw some great application. So that's where we're going. And part of the power of Psalm 18 comes from the context. And then the heading tells us what the context was. It tells us that it was David's response to God. It was his expression of worship to God on the day that God delivered him from the hand of Saul. So, you can read this on your own this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 31 through 2 Samuel chapter 2 tells us of how Saul died in battle along with Jonathan, died in a battle with the Philistines. At that time, David was actually hiding in Philistine. And following Saul's death there at the end of 1 Samuel 1, or 1 Samuel 31, we find in 2 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, David being made first king in Judah, but that didn't solve things, because the rest of the tribes followed Saul's son Ish-bosheth. I practiced that all week. Ish-bosheth. And there was a several-year civil war within the nation while God continued to strengthen the house of David and weaken the house of Saul until finally David was king over a united Israel. So that's the context in this psalm. Now, Saul was David's enemy, yes, but David did not delight in the death of Saul. That's one thing that I think we need to keep in mind. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 contains a lament or a song of mourning that David sang over Saul and Jonathan. Lots of Jonathan, some of Saul, but David didn't enjoy the personal destruction of Saul. He was his father-in-law, after all, but he did delight in God's deliverance from Saul's hand. And it's easy for us, brothers and sisters, to forget how long David had suffered under the hand of Saul. Saul's opposition to David actually began shortly after David killed Goliath. And we don't know his exact age, but David was somewhere between 15 and 17, most people guess, when he killed Goliath. And shortly following that, Saul began to oppose David. There were a few seasons of peace between the two of them, but for the vast majority of 12 to 15 years, Saul sought to kill David. David became king at the age of 30. So most of that time, David was on the run from Saul. He lived in the wilderness and ultimately ended up in Philistine, the arch enemies of Israel, hiding from Saul. And so when all of that is finally over, 15 years, finally over, this song is how he worshiped God. And so no wonder the psalm begins by David's declaration, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." As David looked back at the 10 to 15 years of suffering, he didn't just see suffering. What he saw was God's kindness in sustaining him. He had seen God miraculously intervene multiple times, and now that it's over, he was declaring his love for God. Before we even move into the content of the psalm, I think it's worth us just pausing for a moment to consider the significance of this. David was aware of God's constant activity in his life. Knowing that God ordered his days, ordained his steps, those weren't abstract theological truths that get talked about in seminary to David. Those were truths he had experienced in life, and he'd walked with God through all of these events, and he saw God's hand at work, and that awareness fueled his worship. Loved ones, it's so easy, especially this time of year. School gets started, and harvest is wrapping up, and fair is here, and there's so much going on. It's so easy to let the busyness of life, or it's so easy to get so overwhelmed by our suffering or so distracted by our circumstances that we fail to see the gracious hand of God at work in our life. And I just wonder, do you and I live with a daily awareness of God's presence? And do we respond to his gracious activity with worship? Or are we so detached? Are we so busy that we miss what he's doing and then wonder, why God, do you seem so distant in the midst of my suffering? You see, living in fellowship with God does not increase his activity in our lives. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't think God shows up in the lives of people just because they're seeking him. I think God's always at work. But when we're living in fellowship with him, it makes us aware of what God is up to. And that then strengthens our relationship with him, enables our faithfulness, and empowers our worship. David was very aware of God's presence in his life in those years of hardship. With that background in mind, then now let's turn to the actual structure of the psalm. And I think to understand the psalm, verse 3 really provides the key to how the psalm is structured. And verse 3 tells us three things. First, it tells us that David called upon the Lord. There's rocket science for you, right? You could figure that out on your own. I will call upon the Lord. And I think that call is kind of twofold. Because he'd called upon the Lord in his times of trouble. And God answered him. And since God's answered him, he is now calling upon the Lord in a different way. He's calling upon him because he's worthy to be praised. And that's the second thing this verse tells us, is that God is worthy to be praised. David's experiences had taught him about the grace and goodness of God, and he now is responding to that with worship. And finally, the verse tells us that God delivered David from his enemies. And so verse 3 is really, in a nutshell, the course of the psalm, as David worshiped God because God had saved him in response to his cry for help. These are the themes that are then unfolded as you work your way through the psalm. So that really serves as your guide, your pilot, as you work your way through the psalm. So verses 1 through 3 then, as we step back and look at the psalm, provide us with an introduction. It opens with that expression of praise. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he begins to rehearse all that God is to him. And so when verse 3 tells us why David knows God to be his strength, his rock, his deliverer, his refuge, his shield, his horn of salvation, and his stronghold. That's all descriptions David gives of God in verse 2. You're all these things, and I know that. Why? Because I called upon you in my distress, and you delivered me from the hand of all of my enemies. And so ultimately, what this psalm is about is worshiping God for his goodness. This is about the goodness of God that David has experienced in a very tangible way. Then as we move into verses 4 through 6, David begins to describe the danger that he'd been in. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of the ungodly terrified me. He's using poetic language. And through this poetic language, we are reminded how awful some of David's suffering was during this season, right? He had to feign madness to get away one time. He had been out in the wilderness. He'd been on the brink of death multiple times, and yet out of his distress, he called upon the Lord, and what happened? God heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So no matter how desperate David's circumstances were or how discouraged he became, because yes, David did become discouraged in this season of life. He was not immortal. He was like us. He got discouraged. But ultimately, in those times, he looked to God for deliverance. He cried to God, and the Lord heard his plea. Now that then brings us to verses 7 through 19, where David describes God's intervention in terms of war, chaos in creation, and fire. In fact, as I was reading through it just for us publicly, I'm sitting thinking, boy, that some of this sounds an awful lot like a volcano erupting. And this language impresses upon us the power and the majesty of God. Now, who was David's enemy? What was Saul, who was the most powerful man in the kingdom? And Saul used all of his resources to try to destroy David. Yet when God spoke from heaven, the earth shook. Fire and hail came out of his presence, routing David's enemies. And so this whole description of God showing up in all of his might and power and the chaos that brings to the created order, then all comes into full focus in verses 16 through 19, where God's actions, now David describes God's actions in very personal ways. He sent from on high and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So David now knew, as he thinks about this, he knows the only reason he survived this whole ordeal, the only reason he was able to elude Saul's grasp, because God had promised him the kingdom. And because God had promised it to him, he would not let his word fail. The power of the eternal God of the universe was for David. Loved ones, God is always for his people. He's always for his people. And nowhere is his power and glory more clearly displayed than when he saves us from our sin. When you think about it, the scriptures tell us that our salvation from sin is a far greater salvation than what David experienced from the hand of Saul. And it was so important to God that the scriptures tell us that he laid the plan for it before he even created the world. He had had a plan for our salvation before he even spoke the first atom of the universe into existence. But then, to borrow the language of Galatians, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. And not only did Jesus accomplish salvation for all who will believe in him, but the Bible also tells us that God relentlessly pursues his people by his Spirit to turn us from our sin to faith in his Son. When you think about salvation, it is the greatest miracle of them all, that the God of the eternal God of the universe would use his power to graciously save us from our sin. And when we call upon the Lord, we are saved from our enemies. What is our enemies? Sin, Satan, and death. And Christ saves us from those things. When we call upon him, and we are transformed from being God's enemies to being his precious children. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a salvation worth singing about. We're saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, as we move forward in the text, we come to what is probably the most challenging verses, at least for me, to try and figure out or to deal with. In verses 20 through 24, David basically declares his innocence before God and maintains that God has rewarded him because of his righteousness. Right, he says that, "You've recompensed me according to the cleanness of my hands, according to my righteousness. God, you've paid me back because I am righteous." That doesn't sound like some of the other things we read in the Bible, right? It almost sounds like David is saying God saved him because he deserved it. And this is where we got to step back and make sure we have a good grasp of the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are very clear to us that no one deserves the favor of God. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All of us deserve the consequence of sin, which is death. Yet God graciously saves people out of that calamity. So no one deserves God's favor. It's just a simple act of his grace. I shouldn't say simple. It's simply an act of his grace. It's a profound act of his grace. However, the Bible does teach us that God's people are supposed to be stewards of the grace that God has given them through Christ. So that's the point of the parable that Jesus told of the talents with the three servants. You're right? Remember that story? It's given a couple different times in a couple different ways in the Gospels where a master gave three servants different amounts of money, and two of those servants used that money, leveraged that money for their master's gain, and the third servant didn't. And the two faithful servants, that's what they were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The last servant was called a wicked slave, a wicked servant, because he squandered the opportunity to use what the master had given him for the master's good, for the master's gain. That sounds like King Saul. Because King Saul had been made king by God over God's people. And Saul had been a very poor steward of the kingship. And David had watched God's favor be removed from him. And on the flip side, though, David chose to be faithful in the face of great suffering. During the early part of David's life, when he was in so much trouble from Saul, he kept himself clean. And that doesn't mean he was sinless. It simply means that he sought to live as God desired for him to live. And as a result of his faithfulness, God rewarded him. And this is one of the truths of the Bible. And it's one of the most profound parts of being a child of God in my thinking. We don't deserve salvation. Yet God saves us anyway. And how should we respond to that salvation? Well, it sure seems like I ought to spend the rest of my life serving him if he saved me. And I ought to expect nothing in return for simply doing what was the right thing to do. But that's not how God works, is it? Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only that, the Scriptures teach us that God gives us, by His Spirit, spiritual gifts that He wants to use for the edification of the church, and that He then equips us for those good works that He's prepared beforehand. He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable our service efforts and to make those efforts effective. And then He turns around and rewards us for what He foreordained, equipped, and enabled us to do. Such is the glory of God's grace. So David says, "Look, you've put me in this spot, and I was faithful. I didn't raise up my hand against Saul. I didn't go around seeking sinful things." His confidence in this text isn't rooted in self-righteousness or pride. Rather, it's simply the honest assessment that he remained faithful to God through this fiery trial that he endured for over a decade. When it came to Saul, his hands were clean. He saw God's faithfulness to his promise, and he connected it to his faithfulness to the Lord. Both were active at the same time. God being faithful to do what he promised to do, and David being faithful to do what God had told him to do. Right, moving on in the text, verses 25 through 31 provide for us what I think is really the climax of the psalm. And here David rehearses once again the character of God. He calls God kind, blameless, and pure. He tells us that God saves the afflicted yet punishes the proud. We're told that he is the light who illumines the lives of his people, and he's the one who gives strength for them to do the work he's called them to. And then it reaches its climax in verse 30. And I actually love how the ESV translates verse 30. The ESV says, "This God, his way is perfect." I love that. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield to all those who take refuge in him. So only God is the Lord, it goes on to say, that he is a rock. He never changes. He's the sure foundation upon which we build our lives and upon whom we depend for salvation, because he alone can give that. So the years of suffering had given David a greater relational knowledge of who God is. David's understanding of God, yes, began with the text of Scripture, but he saw how those things worked out in the warp and woof of life. And that's what fueled his worship. From there, then, starting verse 32 down through verse 42, David describes how God worked to bring him victory. So David knew he prevailed over Saul, not because he was so mighty, not because he was such a great warrior, a great strategist, but simply because of God. But he also knew that God uses means. He uses his people to accomplish his work. And so in this section, David is worshiping God for giving him the strength to overcome his enemies. He says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness," I love this statement, "your gentleness makes me great. You enlarged my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Now that righteous behavior that David described in verses 20 through 24 begin to come into focus. His feet hadn't slipped. Why? Because God had kept him. David conquered his enemies because God used him for that purpose. David said, I don't deserve any praise. Only God deserves the praise for where I'm at today. In verses 43 through 45, David then describes the outcome of God's intervention. And God's work on David's behalf resulted in three things. First, he was delivered from the hand of all who sought his life. That's come up over and over again in the psalm. Secondly, he's established as king. "You have placed me as head of the nations," he says. And third, he's gained dominion over his enemies, including foreign nations. You see that in the text? It's not just that David's ruling over the Jews. He's got mastery over foreigners as well. And then finally, and I know I'm plowing hard here, but verses 46 through 50 really then kind of just gather up the whole psalm and summarize it again. Right? God gives deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And that reality is why David exalted the God of his salvation and gave thanks to his name among the nations. Now David says in this closing section that he would declare God's saving grace to the nations so that they too might be saved. Fellow church members, that sound familiar? That sound familiar? What did our Savior tell us right before he went back to heaven? "You're to bear witness of my saving grace among the nations." This is what we do as God's people. We proclaim the glory and the goodness of our God to his enemies, that they might no longer be his enemies, but be his children, that the nations might worship God as he alone deserves. All right, so the context of the psalm, David's deliverance from all who sought his life. We walk through the structure of the psalm. Maybe you made some sense out of all of that, but we did an overview of the psalm. Now I want to circle back to verse 30, which I think is the key or the core of the psalm. It's the point of the psalm. And this statement, "This God, his way is perfect," comes at a pivotal point in the psalm. Right? When you think about it, David had been describing the character of God, and he's about to shift to how God gave him the strength to overcome his enemies. And sandwiched in between those two things, this is who God is, and this is how God has worked in my life. He says, "This God, his way is perfect." But we have to once again remember the timing of it all. This was not David's reflection after years of security as king in the nation. This is his reflection after years of suffering unjustly at the hand of Saul. He had lived as a fugitive in the desert, ultimately ending up as a refugee in Philistine, Israel's arch enemy. And then what lay ahead of him was several years of civil war with a rival king that most of the tribes of Israel would follow. Yet David could look back over the hardship and the suffering he had endured for 15 years and see God's hand providentially working for good. And to be honest with you, loved ones, David was a better follower in his years of suffering than he was in his years of abundance. Because in abundance, what'd he do? He became an adulterer and a murderer. In the suffering, he clung to the God who saved him. This God, David could say, his way is perfect. And in all that hardship, David had learned two things. First, God's word cannot be broken. The word of the Lord is sure. God had made David a promise, and for 15 years, David had waited for the promise to be realized. And even though it was still several more years after this, before he ruled over the United Kingdom, he still knew that the word of the Lord was tried and true. It could not be moved. And that wasn't only true about his promise to make David king, that was true about the rest of God's word. David knew that God was his protector and his provider, that God cares for the afflicted, sustains the weary. Yes, David had learned more truths than he could count. And the closer David walked with God, the more he realized the word of the Lord proves true. When it is tried, it proves blameless. Do you have that confidence in the word of God, loved ones? Secondly, David learned that God is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Again, there were multiple times Saul should have killed him. He should have been captured. He should have died. And it wasn't because of David's cunning or skill that he survived. He survived because he took refuge in God. As he trusted in the Lord, he experienced God's protection. God shielded him from harm until he was ready to fulfill his promises to David. And so, loved ones, I close really kind of with this question. As we look back over the events of our life, and you know, the longer we live, the more we have to draw on. Can we honestly say, this God, in the events of my life, both good and ill, his way is perfect? It's easy to rejoice in seasons of blessing. But what about trials, suffering, and heartache? Can we still say his way is perfect? Suffering is a tool in God's hand meant to draw us closer to him. He uses it to teach us his good and precious promises and to help us learn how to rely on his grace. His promises never fail, and his mercy is new every morning. His word cannot be broken. Yeah, sometimes we may have to wait on his timing, and we may never experience his promises this side of glory, but glory is coming, and it's a whole lot longer than whatever you're going to endure on this life. His promises are true. Can we worship with David in the seasons of suffering and say, I love you, O Lord, my strength? Can we echo Job's sentiments that say, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So let us live in the shadow of his wings, knowing his word is true and his promises, they never fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that tells us about who you are and is full of your promises to your people. Help us to cling to them. Even in the midst of our suffering and heartache, Father, I know there's people here this morning suffering. There are people who aren't here this morning because they're suffering. Help us to cling to your promises and to live faithful lives, knowing that when we see you, it'll all have been worth it. Thank you for the abundance of grace that is ours in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.